We've been talking about the home through the couples conference, and then we talked a little bit about parenting this morning. I want to take a very general view of the home this morning. And here's the proposition that I want to offer. What's the right kind of home? Well, we live in a world where we can't even define what a marriage is. Is it between a man and a woman? Is it, what? And we've actually lost concept of what is a home. And God has not lost sight of what a home is. He knows exactly what a home is to be. And so we just want to take a few minutes, look in the scripture, and see what God says a home should look like. Ephesians 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to say this. I think our families are the nearest we can come to the joy of heaven while we are here on earth. Being surrounded by people who love us, being surrounded by people who accept us, who support us. It ought to be a place of harmony and of peace and of joy. And I recognize that people make up a home, and so there's going to be difficult moments, there's going to be trying moments. But for the most part, it ought to be our desire, our overwhelming desire, just to get home. After we've been working all day or traveling for a week or whatever it is, we ought to have a desire, not a dread, to go home. And I want you to know that was how God designed it. That's what God designed it to be. But something happened. And what happened is that Satan slithered into that garden. And when Satan slithered into that garden, what we don't often talk about, he most certainly attacked the individual, and as individuals, we fell. But when we fell, the first home that God created, the first marriage relationship that God gave, was corrupted. And it's been a downward fall since, unless we purposely model our lives and our homes after God's model. And I think God gives us His model here in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a lengthy passage, and I pray that you'll follow along in your Bible as I read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll make our sermon. Look at verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular So love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful for these moments you're giving us to study your word today. I thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the fellowship of these people and how you're using them. And I thank you for their preacher and his family. And God, thank you for letting us be here. Now, Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. These things that we have read this morning are not discerned by the wisdom of our flesh. They are spiritually discerned. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word. Teach us. And Lord, where our homes are not revealing the image that you want, I pray that you would give us courage, convict us to change. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would hear and read these words and think about our home, not what someone else needs, but our home, our life. Work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, something went wrong with the plan that God had given us concerning what he wanted for our home. And yet, his pattern for a home is still available for every single one of us. I said at the couples conference the other morning that my wife or I were not raised in a Christian home. And so we did not have a Christian home modeled for us. But we did have the Word of God after we got saved and a faithful man of God to preach the Word of God, and we could learn the model for a home that God wanted. So I want you to know that this is not about your upbringing per se. If you were raised in a Christian home, you are greatly advantaged. But not being raised in a Christian home is not an excuse not to have a Christian home, not to have a biblically patterned home. And so let's take a few moments and let's walk through this. I'll go as quickly as I can, and let's see what God says a home should look like. Here's number one. It should be a place of spirituality. It should be a place of spirituality, and I would say not a place of carnality or worldliness, if you will. I want you to notice something in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, sometimes what we do is we take verses 18 or 15 through 18, and we say that's something about a Christian. He ought to be filled with the Spirit. And we kind of in our minds divide that subject from what God is going to say in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, we think God says this about not partaking in alcohol and instead being filled with the Spirit. God finishes that thought and then he starts talking about the home and he starts by talking to wives submitting themselves to their husbands. But I want you to know we do the Scripture injustice when we do that. Notice in verse 18, verse 18 ends with a semicolon, doesn't it? Now, I'm not an English grammar guy for sure, but I know that a semicolon means that that thought is not finished. Look at verse 19. It ends with a semicolon, not a period. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. It ends with a semicolon, not a period. And then notice verse 21. Before God ends the thought about being filled with the Spirit, he introduces the thought about submission. Now, here's all I'm trying to get across to you today. God expects us as believers to live Spirit-filled lives. But he also connects the thought of a Spirit-filled life to a Spirit-filled home. And our homes are to be places where the Spirit is the priority, where the Holy Spirit is prominent. What is a home that is a spiritual place? Let me mention a few things. Number one, it'll be a place that is not controlled by a spirit of worldliness. Instead, it will be a place that is controlled by the Spirit of God. It'll be a place of spiritual entertainment, not carnal entertainment. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, you and I came to church this morning, and by the way, we're also to go to Spirit-filled churches. This is actually a letter to a local church. And if we came to Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning, and pastor and whoever leads the choir and whoever leads the music decides, hey, we're going to rock it up a little bit. We're gonna change the beat, and we're gonna make it really good. We're gonna start doing this, and you can tell I've never gone to a church that does this because I can't do it. Okay, we would say, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. That's the wrong spirit that has crept into the church. Hey, what kind of entertainment has crept into your home? Oh, boy, we don't want the church to do that. We don't want the church to have any carnal activity. But what about the entertainment in our homes? I said at our couples conference, there are too many homes that are filled with a Hollywood spirit instead of a spirit of holiness. And if in your home you are laughing at things that God says are abominable, if you are being entertained by things that God proscribes as wrong, then you are not modeling a spiritually minded home, you're modeling a worldly minded home. And God says it ought not to be. Every father in this room, and I assume you do, but every father in this room ought to take a walk through the entertainment of his home and say, what am I letting in on this television, if at all? What am I letting into my children's minds in the music they listen to or the way they entertain themselves? Because God says, I don't want my homes to be marked by a spirit of worldliness. I want there to be psalms and hymns and spiritual things being done in that home. Not only that, but it'll have a spirit of joy. Look at verse 19 again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can I ask you a question honestly this morning? Is your home marked by a spirit of making melody in your heart and joyfulness? You know what the average American home is marked by these days? People who come in, kids who come in, go into a bedroom, shut the door, and don't come out again until they have to eat something, if anything is even provided. It's sitting around a table with a little 6-inch screen, and everybody is doing this. It's grumbling and complaining if mother and dad ask them to do anything. And I would just challenge you, because God says our homes are to be marked by a spirit of joy. Is there a spirit of joy in your home? And if the answer is, well, no, but it's her fault. My friend, you're responsible. Not only that, it's to be a place where there's a grateful spirit. It says in verse 20 again, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a spirit of gratitude? I so appreciate the thought of the gift this morning as the young people sang. And I appreciate the spirit that we have in our church of thanksgiving. I'm glad you're having a testimony meeting on Wednesday night. And I am thankful that your preacher has been thoughtful enough to provide a way that we can study and consider how God has been good to us. I'm glad that's going on at the church house. Is it going on at your house? And if it isn't going on at your house, then to be very honest with you, when we come here and observe it here, our kids kind of have in their mind, wonder if that's real at church because it's not real at the house. I'm just trying to challenge you this morning. I'm not trying to be adversarial. I'm not trying to be aggravating to you. But I'm trying to say to you that the home God designed was to be a place that was controlled by a spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it was to be a place where the entertainment was pure. It was to be a place where the spirit controlled. It was to be a place of joy where people loved each other and loved to be. It was a happy place. And it was a place where they were grateful to be part of it and grateful for all that God did. Does that mark your home? Here's number two. It was a place of order. Look at verse 21 again. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then God says, now okay, I've introduced the subject of submission. Let me bring it to the in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Every mom and woman in here today is now getting ready to put an umbrella up because the fundamental Baptist preacher is going to preach on submission. And I am. But submission doesn't start with the woman in the home. Here's the truth. There are four kinds of submission that is absolutely necessary for a home to be the place that God wants it to be. And it doesn't start with the woman. It starts with the head. And it starts with a man who is submitted to the leadership of God. You are the head of your home, but may I ask you this question, sir? Is Christ the head of your life? Do you live in submission to the Lord like you expect your wife to live in submission to you, like you expect your children to live in submission to you? Because if you are not living a life that is in submission to Almighty God, how dare you expect others to live in submission to you like they're supposed to? Now, I'm preaching to you, not them. I'm going to tell them they need to anyway. But I'm telling it starts with you. And if you're living a life and rebelling in your finances, if you don't tithe, if you're not giving offerings, when God has clearly commanded it, you're living in rebellion against God and aggravated at your kids for not obeying you. If you're living a life that has no respect for spiritual authority, if you leave this place and you talk about the preacher or you talk about the work of the church and your spirit is complaining and your spirit is negative and you're not in submission to spiritual authority, how can you expect your wife to be in submission to you in a proper way? If you rebel in serving, you're not going soul winning. Because that's just not who you are. Well, as I read the Bible, God gave us the Holy Spirit to change who we were. I get so weary of that. Well, that's not just me, preacher. That's just not me. That's just not me. Well, God gave you the Holy Spirit to allow you to become a new creature. And the old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And I'm just saying to you that God expects us to serve. And if you're not serving, you're not in submission to the Lord. If our homes are going to be places of order, it doesn't start with our children. It doesn't start with our wives. It starts with us. And when a man is in submission to the Lord and living for God in the way that he should, it will create an atmosphere that is far easier for a woman to submit to a man who is walking with God. And wives, you are to submit to your husband. Submission is a willingness to array yourself under your husband's authority as unto the Lord. What's that mean, as unto the Lord? Can I remind you, I think you'll agree with this statement, is Jesus God? Yes. Is Jesus as much God as God the Father? Was Jesus able to do every miracle that His Father could do? And yet, when we come to the garden, you know what I see? I see Jesus kneeling, looking into the cup of our sin that He was going to have to drink and become sin for us. And as He looked at that, He looked to His Father and said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, oh, He said, let it pass. But Father, above all things, let Your will be done, not mine. I submit my will to Yours. And I ask you this morning, did that demean the Lord Jesus for being submissive to His Father? No, it exalted Him. And we've allowed the world to tell us that submission is demeaning, when in truth, submission is the right order in God's economy. We go on, if a husband is submitted to the Lord, a wife can be submitted to Him, and they together can lead their children, and their children can be submitted to them. We'll talk more about that later. But it allows then for a fourth kind of submission, and that's what we found in verse 21, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Not only do I submit to God, my wife submits to me, our kids submit to us, there are moments and times where I submit to them. You know what I've discovered over the years? My wife is smart. I'm not always smart. And sometimes she will come to me and we'll be talking about a decision and she'll say, I think this is the way we ought to go. And I'll say, I think you're right. It happened once. Submission is the natural order. You know what our problem is? We became sinners because we loved ourselves, because we went our own way. And when we bring that attitude into marriage, we destroy God's order. The right order is to be submissive to Him, submissive to one another, wives submissive to husbands, children submissive to parents. That's God's way. And if our homes are the right kind of homes, they will be a place of order. Very quickly, there'll be a place of sacrifice. Look at verse 25. I know we read it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ is our perfect example, and of course, He gave Himself for us. And you and I, when we enter into our marriage, it needs to be a place of giving. It needs to be a place where we recognize the needs of others and sacrifice for the needs of others. And that goes against our very sinful nature, because by nature we are not servers, we are selfers. And yet God says the correct economy is to sacrifice. I don't know if you've read it, and I won't belabor it, but one of my favorite Christmas stories, secular Christmas stories, is The Gift of the Magi. Anybody ever heard it? Gift of the Magi, 100 years ago or so, and two young people get married. It's already good, right? Two young people get married. They're poor as church mouse. And they each have one great possession. She has beautiful, long, flowing hair. And his prized possession, is a pocket watch given to him by his grandfather, to his father, to him. But he has no chain to wear it. And back in those days, you wore the chain and you wore your pocket watch in your vest pocket. They love each other so much. And so Christmas times comes. They have no money to buy each other gifts. So she makes a decision. And she goes out and gets her hair chopped off. Sells it to make a wig and makes enough money to buy a gold chain for his pocket watch. Oh, she's excited. The part of the story that puzzles me is, how did she hide that for a couple of days from him? I guess she wore a scarf the whole time. He loves her so much, he says, you know what? I want her to have some beautiful gold combs for her hair. And he sells his pocket watch and buys her gold combs. Christmas morning comes. They come out and they eat what meager fare they've got. And she looks at him And he looks at her and he says, I've got something for you for Christmas. And she says, oh, wait a minute, I've got something for you for Christmas. And she went and got the package. He went and got the package. He opens it up and it's a beautiful gold chain. She opens it up and it's beautiful gold combs. And she takes the scarf off and it was the worst Christmas ever. They hated each other for doing that. How many think that's how the story ended? Because the beauty of the gift was in the sacrifice. They had given for each other. Can you imagine a home where a father's perspective was, I'll give myself for their needs? Mothers are far better at it. What if children came home and said, Dad, how can I help? Mom, what do you need for me to do today? If there was a spirit of serving the other, sacrificing for the other instead of elevating self. Here's number four. It's a place of unity. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We're members together. A home ought to be that safe and secure place of acceptance for all of its members. It ought to be the place where criticism does not reign and rejection is never felt. Acceptance reigns. It's a place where there's been a definite leaving and there's an ongoing process of cleaving and they are becoming one flesh. Because they took vows to each other that this was a lifetime commitment and it was going to work through richer and poorer and it was going to work through better or worse and it was going to go through in sickness and in health and it was only going to be until death do they part and they were going to give themselves and accept one another for all of those years. A place of unity. Fifth, it was a place of respect. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I love that. I said at the couples conference, and I won't repeat it. I'd love to, but my wife has given up her life to follow my life. I got saved. I was so carnal. I walked in. I'd only been saved a few months. And we were saved out of a life that wasn't great. God called me to preach. I walked into her in the kitchen. She was holding the baby and expecting one. I walked in. I said, well, God's called me to preach and I'm going to Bible college. You can go with me if you want. You know what she said? Of course I'll go with you. Of course I'll go with you. I just want to tell you, someone who gives themselves to you like that, you honor them and you revere them and you respect them because they have given you their life. The Bible says that she is to reverence me. I love this, ladies. It is the word phobio. It is the word that she thinks I'm awesome. Now you hurt me when you laugh. Because obviously I'm the picture of awesomeness, you know? Hey, I said, my wife is my standard of beauty. When I think of a beautiful woman, I think of her. And when she thinks of an awesome hunk, she thinks of me. I hope. She does something for me and I just love it. We'll be walking in a mall. Every once in a while I go to a mall. I hate malls and I hate shopping. Malls have something in the floor that sucks the energy out of a man's foot. I don't know what it is. But she'll know when I'm getting weak and she'll walk up beside me and she'll slip her arm in my arm. It's unbelievable. I get a chest again. And it's like I'm a caveman claiming this woman I've conquered. I know I'm being silly, but I'm telling you, we owe each other that. In her life, I want her to know she's treasured, she's valued, I appreciate. And in my life, she wants to give me the gift, you're awesome. I see it, I respect you, I revere you. Hey, too many homes live their lives withholding it instead of giving it. And no wonder homes aren't happy and marriages are hurting. The kind of home that God wants us to have is where we give that reverence, that love, that appreciation. Very quickly, it's the place of obedience. Children, obey your parents because it's right. Your obedience is not only to the letter of the law. Your obedience is to be in obedience with honor. And I'll hurry past this. I read a story a number of years ago, and maybe you've heard it, but it was of a young man. His mother had finally had enough. She finally is going to correct him. She puts him in the corner and tells him to sit down and face the corner. And a little bit later, when she walks past, he knows she's walking behind him, and he says under his breath, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Me and him would have chatted. Young people, it is not enough to obey the letter of the law. And parents, I'm glad when your children obey, but if it is only about doing what you have finally gotten them to do, you have not helped your children. They are to have the right attitude about obedience. They are to have the attitude of honoring your command for their life, because what you are teaching them is to ultimately obey the command of God with honor. And then finally, I'd say this, it's a place of preparation. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to train our children. And we are to train them to serve the Lord. I am convinced in most homes these days, there is more emphasis on career than there is compassion. I'm convinced there's more emphasis on biology than Bible. More emphasis on playing than praying, or beauty than character, and dress over devotion, and getting over giving. And you and I are not preparing our children for a God-honoring life if we are not preparing them now. If your home is not being built in a Bible pattern, what do? You admit it, and you ask God for help to correct it. I lived in Washington, D.C. area for many, many years, and you're close enough, you may know of the Great Falls area on the Potomac River. And it is an absolutely beautiful place. Just before you get to D.C., it comes down those cataracts, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful place. And we've gone and looked at it. One of the things that struck me when I would see it is that about 500 yards from the most difficult place in the rapids, there was a sign, a line, stretched all the way across the river, "Do not proceed beyond this point. Danger, danger, danger." About another 200 yards, there was another sign strung across that river. "Do not proceed. Stop. Get out. Go back. You can't survive it. You can't get over the dam. Don't do it." And then about 100 yards to 75 yards from it, there was a third sign. And I was always amazed, because every year that we lived there, there was either someone who lost their life by ignoring the signs, or had to be rescued at the last minute just before they lost their life because they had ignored the signs. You know what a meeting like this is? A meeting like this is an opportunity to heed the warning. It's an opportunity, Dad, to say, "I need to make sure of what's being played on that television. I need to make sure about music that's being listened to. I need to make sure about the spirit of our home. Have I been expressing gratitude to my wife? Have the kids been expressing gratitude? Is there a joyfulness, or is it almost like everybody dreads to get there? I have to check the nature of my home. Is there something in my life as the head of that house where I'm not submitted to the Lord? Well, I know I had those thoughts about leadership at church. I know I had that complaining spirit, and am I submitted in the way I need to be? Hey, Mom, there needs to be a searching in the heart. Are you submitted to your husband as unto the Lord? Well, I know you probably do it. What is your spirit? Hey, kids, are you submitted to the authority of your parents? Hey, man, are you so stubborn that you can never admit she's right? Hey, woman, are you so stubborn you can never admit he's right? I wonder if it's a place of sacrifice or it's a place of selfishness. I wonder if your kids need to learn that lesson. It's not all about them. Did you know that the world is not all about your kids and the world? I wonder if it's a place of unity. I wonder if your wife truly feels accepted by you. Or are you always critical? Always demeaning? Always a cutting comment? I wonder if your kids feel accepted. Or they're always compared? Always something they could have done better? I wonder if it's a place of respect and obedience. And I wonder if it's truly a place for preparation for serving the Lord. Now, I'm done, and I've been a little long. But I challenge you, because God brings us to moments like this for a purpose. I'm not here, you're not here, just because it's a Sunday. We're worshiping because it's a Sunday. But God gives us moments in our life when He can speak to us. And we can make corrections if we are not so stubborn that we won't confess and admit. If God has spoken to you about an area in your home, well, nobody else has a perfect home. No, they don't. So be satisfied with that and just let your home go over the falls. Well, other guys do this. Yeah, be satisfied with that and just let your kids go over the falls. It'll bring you great joy later when you did not correct it and you see the ruin in your children's life. You'll be glad you had that stubborn attitude. You see what I'm saying? God brings us to a place where He says, this is an opportunity to correct it. So go to Him and say, God, I heard you. I need it. I need help. But I'm committed. I want my home to look like what you say a home ought to be.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.